Hey, this is Pastor John Ryan Cantu from Pneuma Church in Houston, Texas. Thank you for listening to the message today. I hope that it blesses you and all those that you share it with. God bless you.
It's good. You can be seated for just a moment. Praise the Lord. It's good to be in the house of God. As my brother Michael said, if anybody is visiting us for the first time, welcome to Pneuma Church. We love you. We already consider you family. You can't go anywhere else. I'm just kidding. But we love you, and we thank you for stopping by here this morning, for just visiting us. I want to make an announcement of my own. This Saturday night, we're going to have a men's prayer night, man. We know that the importance of prayer, and we know the importance of a praying man, a praying father, a praying husband, praying priest. So we're going to gather this Saturday night, the most inconvenient night of the week to go to church. Brother David, I for some reason, I thought it was in the morning. Brother David said, no, it's at night. I said, what? But we're going to be here. Amen. We're going to be here, and we're going to pray, and we're going to fellowship, and it's going to be a good time. And we will obviously have some food. Amen. Because it ain't a church gathering without some food. All right. So be here this Saturday night at 6:30. Amen. I also want to recognize, you know, our Firm Foundations class. We do it repeatedly. Sister Yasmin, she teaches that along with Brother Lewis. Praise God for them. And praise God, because God has just been raising, you know, disciples and teachers. And I'm just blessed to see that. Our Firm Foundations class started out as a new believers class. We kind of just go over foundations of what we believe in scripture. Very, very, you know, basic stuff, but the most important stuff of our faith and what we believe. And this past, I guess, semester, whatever you would call it, we did graduate somebody, one person. For the first time, I think we had one person enroll, but she finished it. She wasn't like, I'll wait for the next one. So I don't know if she's here, but Rachel Aranda, are you here, sister, to get your certificate? Right here. So I'll bring it to you. Come on, give God some praise. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. She's also a teacher at Pneuma Kids. Man, praise the Lord, man. Give God some praise. Amen. Praise God. God is so good, man. One more thing I want to do. Because we've been in this season of, you know, remodeling our fellowship hall and Project Vision. And I want to just kind of show you, if you haven't been over there, just kind of see what we did. It's a beautiful space. If you saw it before, you know she got a lot prettier. Amen. So, you know, just those are just a couple pictures of what we did. And that was phase one of this project, Project Vision. Phase two is going to be like the back of the fellowship hall. So the part that not as many people see, but, you know, we see it, right? So it needs some love as well. And so it's going to include some, you know, new ceilings and walls and windows all across the fellowship hall and a new entrance door. So we estimate that project to be about 40 grand. So if you are Abel, if you haven't given to Project Vision and the Lord puts it on your heart, we would be so grateful for you. This is the fruit of giving already. Amen. So give God some praise for that. Amen. All right. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. We're ready to bring the word this morning if you're ready to receive it. Matthew 18, we're going to read 10 through 21. It was just a month ago on Father's Day. We were actually in this same chapter. We were talking about the childlike posture that we need to possess as believers, as sons and daughters of God. The chapter opens up with the disciples asking who will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus basically tells them, don't worry about being the greatest. You just need to be like children, totally dependent on the Father. You can go ahead and stand. I'm just kind of setting it up a little bit. Matthew 18 is often taught in different sections of scripture. But it all really ties in together, and it deals with the way that believers treat other believers. It deals with humility, correction, and forgiveness. So if it's okay with you, I'm going to save my Pentecostal voice today, and I'm going to teach a little bit. Okay. This is really one of those things that needs to get talked about more from the pulpit. Because much of the Christian life is not just how we interact with the Holy Spirit. It's also how we interact with each other, with the church. And y'all already know, man, as a pastor, I want nothing more just to be used as a tool to bring healing and transformation and spiritual maturity to people's lives. And so I want you to listen to this word because it's going to call all of us into a deeper level of maturity. So beginning with verse 10, are you there? These are the words of Jesus. He says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." He says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered, there I am among them." Verse 21 says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Amen." You can be seated this morning. I didn't know what to call this message this morning. As of this morning, I didn't have a title. And then I ended up going with just brothers and sisters. Okay. Brothers and sisters is the title of my sermon. A biblical truth that I think every Christian is well aware of and that we can probably all teach and preach is that the goal of any disagreement, listen, the goal of any disagreement or conflict between brothers and sisters in Christ should always be reconciliation. That's what Jesus is teaching here at its core. Reconciliation must be the goal among brothers and sisters in Christ whenever there's a fallout or when somebody has sinned against another. We reconcile. We don't leave things a mess, right? We do our best to work through the drama and the disagreements and the different preferences among brothers and sisters. We know that by this, the world will know that we are his disciples by the way that we love one another, right? And sometimes love takes work. We know this. But we don't live it out practically. I've been pastoring for 10 years, man. I have seen fallouts among people and friends. I've seen church hurt. I've seen disagreements. I've been a part of the heated debates, and I've seen people leave the church because of somebody in the church, and I've heard all the he said, the she said, all that stuff. And you might think, man, what a mess in the church. But it's not just a church thing. This is a human thing. Anytime you gather people together in any type of form of community, there's going to be a little bit of drama and some conflict and some differences. Yes? And so even though we are spirit-filled believers and we're Christians and we love the Lord, we're still human. And we have to be okay with that fact and accept it as Christians. We're not always going to get along. If you're looking for a church that never has people problems, you are not going to find it. If you are leaving a church and you're here today because you had some people problems in the other church, it might be only a matter of time before you run into some drama here. That's the way that it is. The difference, somebody say the difference. The difference that Jesus assigns to us as a church is that we would seek reconciliation with our brothers and sisters through humility, through correction, or through forgiveness. We're not here to just leave things as they were with no effort of reconciling or restoring. But all of this, listen, all of this begins with you. Somebody say me. I was preparing this message and I was like, man, Holy Spirit, I wish every Christian in the world could hear this message because they need to receive it. But at the very least, this is for you. I want you to hear this for you because this is where we get it wrong. We blame everybody else in moments of conflict. He hurt me. She said that to me. He left the church. She's in the wrong. And I'm not saying that At times, other people are not at fault, but what Jesus is teaching here is about you. It's about how you deal with this. We can't control everything that people do. I have no control over those who leave the 99. I've got no control over those who are stubborn in their rebellion and refuse to listen to correction. Got no control over that. I've got no control over those who want to sin against me. But I do have control on how I respond in trying to reconcile relationships that need to be healed. I not only have a part to play, I have a responsibility to play it. It's going to be a little quiet this morning. This all begins... And this is a message that, you know, every now and then gets preached, but we have to constantly remind ourselves of this. All of this begins with loving others as yourself, right? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, but also love your neighbor as yourself. And one of the many problems that we have in the church is that we haven't learned how to do this right. We love God, but we don't love people the way that God would have us love people. And if we're not loving people the way that God would have us love people, we're not loving God the way that God would have us love him. We love people to the extent that, well, I don't want her to go to hell, right? But not many of us are willing to leave the 99 and pursue the one who might be going to hell. Many of us take on the approach of, well, I don't want him to leave the 99, but if he does, that's on him. Jesus says, no, I don't want you to leave the 99, and I'm going to go after you with passion and zeal if you do. And unfortunately, we don't always love that way. I don't always love that way. And so I want to talk about these three elements that are very evident in the text. If you are a note taker, this is the perfect sermon to take notes on because I actually have 3 points. I never have points. I have 3 points today. I want to talk about humility, correction, and forgiveness and the way that we honor God through our relationship with the church. Now, whenever I preach a message like this, the natural thought is, well, who's beefing with who in the church, right? And that's not why I'm preaching it, okay? But I have been a Christian long enough to know that the enemy will often use unhealthy human relationships to cause harm to our godly relationship. I got to say that again because y'all didn't get it. The enemy will use toxic relationships, unhealthy relationships, unresolved conflict, to cause harm to our relationship with God. It happens. One day everything's great in the church and everybody's getting along and there's unity and there's harmony in ministry and we're just worshiping God together and everybody's got joy and then there's a disagreement, there's a conflict. And if it's not handled in a godly way, it's got the potential to create chaos and disorder and hurt. And then there's pride involved and there's people taking sides and then there's division and then people stop talking to other people and then there's gossip and it's just a mess among the people of God. And maybe you're mature enough to not let a bad relationship with a person affect your relationship with God, but I guarantee you somebody will be affected by it. Somebody will be hurt by it. You might not realize it, but it might be your kids who are watching you handle these human relationships. It could be your spouse who hears you come home after church and you're complaining about that person in the church. It could be a person or a friend at work, a coworker who doesn't know Jesus. And frankly, they don't even want to know Jesus because you're always talking mess about the people in your church. The enemy is a master at causing harm to godly relationships through unhealthy human ones. This is why we got to get this right. We have to get this right. And I just want to tell you this morning, man, don't give the enemy that type of power. See, I need to determine to love people the way that Jesus loves me. That's my decision that I have to make. I have to have patience with people the way that Jesus has had patience with me. I have to determine not to give up on anybody the way that Jesus has never given up on me. This message is for, somebody say it, me. I don't want anybody thinking, oh man, I wish so-and-so were here right now so she could hear this message. This message is for you. This message is for me. Okay, I want you to notice that the subject of this passage that we just read, it's not the person who left the 99. The subject of this passage is not the person who committed the sin. It's not the person who refused to listen to the church. The subject of this passage is the disciple. Jesus is talking to us. So the first point I want to talk about is humility. Humility. Jesus says in verse 10, "See that you do not despise these little ones." The Greek word for despise is to look down upon or have contempt for another person. Now, you remember in chapter 18, the disciples asked Jesus a question, "Who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom?" And at this point, they don't realize that Jesus' kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. They're really confused about it. So they're asking a very selfish question. Who's going to be your right hand? Who's going to be your number two? And whenever you're selfish about anything, it makes you look at anybody else but yourself with a little bit of contempt. Because you've got to compete a little bit, because you got to watch out for number one. You got to watch out for yourself. And so this is why the disciples are seen keeping the children away from Jesus. No, don't touch him. Don't look at him. Don't talk to him. Right? This, you don't understand, right? So when Jesus says, "Don't despise these little ones," he's not just talking about the children. He's talking about anybody who might be considered less than because they're either immature, they haven't learned certain things, maybe they don't know as much. Bless you, sister. Maybe they're not experienced. Maybe they have a lot of growing up to do. Jesus says the kingdom is for all people. All people, regardless of status. Stop asking about greatness. Stop asking about position and power. Because when you ask about those things, you are creating inequality in the kingdom of God. And you know, when I look at this verse, I really think to myself, man, I think that the church has done a very good job at loving the least of these. We really have, man. The modern church, I don't see the modern church the way I see ancient Israel. Ancient Israel despised the poor. They didn't care about the cause of the orphan or the widow. Today, I see a church that really loves those who are in need. So it's hard to look at this verse and really see ourselves in this passage, because we think, no, I love people. I serve my community. I serve my church. I give to the homeless. I'm all about kids ministry. I love the little ones. I don't think that I'm better than anybody. But what about the ones who add no value to your life simply because you don't like them? Can we just talk about the person you don't like real quick? Come on. Yeah, we all got them, right? There's always somebody we don't care for. You got to be careful when it comes to people you don't like, because, you know, look, it's true. Not everybody's going to be your cup of tea. But see to it that your dislike for people doesn't become deeper than that. You have to really guard your heart when you don't really like somebody, because very easily can it become deeper. Everything they do annoys you. And the person you love does the same thing and it doesn't bother you at all. You have to be careful with that. Because the thing that you despise, or the person that you despise, will eventually have no little value to your life. They become little to you. So you care very little if they leave the church. You care very little if you upset them. You care very little if they get what was coming to them. You care very little about what they're going through in their life. And this is when humility needs to take root. Look, let's make it practical real quick. You still with me? Look, whenever there is a falling out between you and another person, and they decide to stop coming to church, and you're not even sure if they're going to another church because you've been so stuck in your pride to not bother checking up on them. Or maybe you're just so relieved they're out of your life, you don't care where they're at. Jesus is looking at you to initiate reconciliation. I'm not saying you got to be friends. I'm not saying I got to go to brunch. But recognize that the word puts it on me to go after them. That's what the context of this passage is. Jesus is teaching about. We miss the challenge from Jesus because we're so in awe of the beauty of this passage. We're so in awe that the good and perfect shepherd would leave the 99 to go after the one. He would leave the 99, the ones who fell in line, the 99 good ones, the 99 obedient and faithful ones, to go after the one that didn't even want to be here.
And we look at that passage and it breaks our heart because it's so beautiful because we put ourselves in it. I have been that person. I've been the black sheep. I've been the troublemaker. I've been the one who stormed out of the church and almost left the faith when life got too difficult. But Jesus went after you anyways because he loved you. He pursued you. But look, Jesus is putting that on his disciples. In verse 6 of this same chapter, Jesus says, "See to it that you do not cause one of these little ones to stumble." I know that we talk a lot about church hurt when it's too late and we have to deal with healing and forgiveness and all that. But what Jesus is teaching here is that his disciples should not be the cause of somebody's hurt. You hear me? Stop hurting people. And when you do hurt people, we need to do our best to make it right quickly. See or no? I'm not getting a lot of amens this morning. You're like, not me, Pastor. Look, we're human. We're going to misspeak. We're going to say things in the heat of the moment. We're going to go off on somebody. And it might cause somebody to leave the church. It might cause somebody to stumble. But the disciples of Jesus are called to humble themselves and go after the ones, even if you don't like that one. Because maybe he did say some hurtful things. Maybe she was in the wrong. Maybe she's got to grow up a little bit. But when that one, when you go after that one with the love of Christ and they return, the Bible says that heaven rejoices with the one who almost didn't return. Come on, somebody say it again. This message is for me. The church needs to get comfortable with humility. It's easy. It's easy to humble ourselves before the Lord because we know who he is and we know who we are. It's a lot harder to humble yourself in front of somebody that you're not a fan of. It's hard to humble yourself to somebody who you know doesn't like you. It's hard to humble yourself to somebody who you know is not as wise as you. But that is the call of the disciple. Humility. Number two, correction. Look at verse 15. It says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell your friend." Is that what it says? Okay, got the wrong version. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell Facebook, but don't say any names." Doesn't say that either. What does it say? If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Not your friend, not TikTok, not even your pastor, not even a prayer group. Go and tell him and him alone. I'll admit this takes a lot of maturity. I mean, all of these take maturity, but this one especially is hard because when somebody sins against us, we're not in the right mind, man. We're hot. We're emotional. We're hurt. We're angry. And so this takes a lot of self-control to go up to that person who wronged us and have a very uncomfortable but mature conversation. Now, ideally, there would be repentance and there would be forgiveness and there would be reconciliation. That's what we're talking about, reconciliation, and everything would be good. But sometimes it doesn't work that way. Sometimes it does, and praise the Lord, other times it does not. And so then Jesus says, okay, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Okay, then you can bring your pastor. Then you can bring your leader. Don't bring your best friend who just is ready to throw down, okay? You bring them in the room. You know those guys who are just like this? That's Pastor B right there, bro. Like this, man. Don't bring the person who is ready to fight. This is not the time for intimidation. It's not the time to gang up on somebody. This is the time to listen, to determine who's in the wrong, to bring correction, to bring reconciliation. That's what this is about. Then he says, verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Whew. Y'all don't want it to get to that point. Come on. I don't want it to get to that point. Now the whole leadership knows. You got the board involved. You got everybody's in everybody else's business. What a mess. But this happened in the early church, by the way. Paul had to address people by name in his letters. He says in the letter to Philippians, Judea and Syntyche. Y'all women need to agree, he said. Surprise, surprise. That's the Bible. That's what it says. He says it. Y'all need to agree. Y'all need to figure that. Y'all need to work this out, this mess, because y'all are sisters in Christ. Y'all ain't devils. Y'all are godly women. Figure this out. And then he tells the Philippian church, hey, help them. Help, because they need some guidance here, because they're too hot-headed. Somebody's about to take off their earrings and remove their eyelashes. You need to help them right now. Man. This is the process, guys. This is the process. Read it. Read Matthew 8. Read this portion of scripture. Because when it's handled like this, when it's handled in a godly way, God is in it. Because where two or three are gathered in my name with the goal of reconciliation, there the Lord will be. Jesus says, whatever you bind, whatever you loose will be done in heaven. Listen, he's not talking about demons or spirits. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. He's talking about issues and people. Issues that would arise in the church from disagreements from people, conflicts, to disciplinary processes. That's what the apostles had the authority to do. When you can pray, and when you can ask for wisdom, and when you pray with the person who wronged you, when you allow the Holy Spirit to lead that process, man, there will be the Lord, and where the Lord is, there is freedom. This is the way that correction should be done in the church. But you know how it's done? I'll tell you. It's done like this. Pastor, so-and-so hurt my feelings. They did something to me. But don't tell them. Yeah, okay. That gets us nowhere. You're binding and loosing my hands. You can't do anything like that. There cannot be restoration. Listen, there cannot be restoration when you can't even have a conversation. And this is how this unhealthy process of dealing with conflict, this is how you get a lot of passive, aggressive people in the church who never get over their issues with other people, because you haven't allowed even the church that was given power to bind and loose the issues that need to be bound and loose. Don't come at me with this. This is the word of God, okay? This is the process with dealing with correction. Take it up with your brother who wronged you. If he doesn't listen, take it to a few witnesses. If he still doesn't listen, take it to the church. And if he doesn't listen to even the church, now we've got a devil on our hands. Jesus says, if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Okay, there's a time for mercy. There's a lot of time for mercy. There's a lot of time for second chances. But at some point, listen, some people got to be cast out the church. I said it last week. We are a church and the Spirit of God is here, but a lot of churches have devils in them. Not everybody who walks through those doors have good intentions. Some people have an agenda. Some people are seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. And the church has the power to say, no, you're causing way more harm than good. Man, there's been times where we've had to tell people to leave the church. I still remember time when my dad was pastoring. There was a person he had to tell, leave the church. And you might say, well, Pastor, what kind of church tells people to leave the church? The kind that doesn't want devils in the church. That's what kind. Paul tells a man who is committing evil acts in the church of Corinth to leave. Because this isn't a place that tolerates unrepentant sin. We tolerate the sinner because we all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God. But this is a place for healing. And if you intend on contaminating those who are looking to be healed, you can't be here. At that point, you're no longer a brother or sister. I mean, that's what Jesus says. They ain't sons of mine. They're sons of the devil. That was heavy. That's heavy. Look, obviously we don't want it to ever get to this point. We love people. We have so much patience with people. We're called to that. We're called, look, I mean, I talked about it last week, man. If you're battling with the same things and trying to be delivered at the altar for years straight, we're going to be here. I mean, you should probably repent to be free from that. But we're going to be here and we're going to fight with you because we know that there's a struggle there. But when you are looking to cause harm, you don't belong in the house of God. Yeah. We never wanted to get to this point, but again, we as disciples of Christ, we have to seek reconciliation. When somebody sins against me, I have a responsibility to seek reconciliation. Now, if I'm the one who sins against somebody else, I've got the responsibility to sit back, listen, and to humble myself and repent. Now, you still with me? Okay. I also don't want to brush over a part of Scripture that Scripture doesn't really talk about. It's a very common gray area that we face in the church. And that's that not every offense is a sin. Sometimes someone does something that you just don't agree with. You know, maybe you don't think they should charge for the conference and you're offended. maybe you don't want them to have Easter egg hunt. Maybe you don't think they should be wearing hats in church. Look, hold to your convictions. Don't compromise them. Do your best to not cause your brother to stumble. But also understand that if you allow differences like these to cause harm to your human relationship, it will always make its way towards your godly relationship. Sometimes correction doesn't look like a rebuke to another person. Sometimes correction is correcting attitudes and perspective. So we talked about humility, correction, and here's the last one, forgiveness. Verse 21, then Peter came up and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, no, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. How many times have we failed God? More than 7, right? More than 77? I probably hit 77 on Monday and I started over on Monday. Man. I've got to do my best. I have to do my best to love people the way that Jesus loves me. I have to have patience with people the way that he's had patience with me. And I have to forgive people the way that he has always forgiven me. If you cannot forgive your brother or your sister, how dare we go to the throne of grace and ask for forgiveness for ourselves? How dare we? Can I share my personal thoughts with you? I don't do this often because, you know, as my daughter would say, it's very pick me of me. if you don't know what pick me means, ask Layla. She's always saying it. But I was having a conversation with my wife about the difficulty of being a pastor. And we have that conversation every now and then. I don't say this for sympathy, okay? I just share this to get my point across. We as pastors, we've been here long enough for people to hurt us. We have heard things people have said behind our back that hurt us. And I told Melissa, you know, when pastors hurt people, people leave. But when people hurt pastors, pastors have to continue pastoring them and loving them and leading them. We've got to pray for the person that comes up to the altar knowing what they said about us. And it's been done. We've got to be friendly and smile to the ones who are not very friendly to us. That's the job. That's the call. And sometimes it's hard, but, you know, it's what we got to do. And you know what? As much, as true as all of that is, I felt the Lord tell me gently, son, you're not that special. He said, this is a call for all my disciples. You hear that? When I became a pastor, it matured me. Right, Pastor Danny? You know, we've had that conversation. Like, being a pastor almost forces you to grow up spiritually because you've got such a big responsibility. You're teaching the word of God. You're leading people spiritually. You're counseling people. People are going to you for wisdom. And it's like, it forces you to take the call seriously. And I've seen the ministry mature so many ministers. And praise God. You know, I always say that ministry keeps the minister accountable. And I appreciate that about the ministry. But something the Lord convicted me on was that many of us take the ministry more seriously than we do discipleship. When we allow ministry to mature us faster than discipleship does, something is wrong. When you wait to get your spiritual act together until you take the pulpit, something is wrong. The Holy Spirit is there to guide us. The moment we say yes to Jesus and take up our cross and begin to follow him, we are supposed to mature that instant. We start we are to pursue spiritual maturity right then and there and grow right then and there. So I just want to tell you this morning, maybe you're not in ministry. Maybe you're not in ministry, but you are a disciple. And Jesus is looking at you, someone say me, to love your brother and sister the same way you would if you were the one ministering to them. The call to discipleship is not just a call to learn the word. That's the fun part. It's not just to learn how to pray. It's not just to learn how to teach or preach. It's not just to learn how to do ministry. It's a call to humility. It's a call to correction. And sometimes being the subject of that correction, it's a call to forgiveness. It's a call to love your brother and sister the way that God has loved you. To love people the way that God wants us to love people. I just want to read this last scripture here in John 13:34. Jesus says, "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." I want you to stand with me. Humility, correction, forgiveness. I don't know which one you identify with. I don't know which one you need this morning. I'm gonna open up the altar for anybody who needs prayer. What I want to do right now, the Lord put this on my heart before the service. I would like it if we could all just lock arms, but like not create any gaps. I want the whole body of Christ to be connected. So can we do that? So if you're like on an end row, I want you to turn around and hold hands with somebody. Obviously, we can't hold hands with the people upstairs, but do the same thing. The whole body. We need to connect. The whole body of Christ. Come on. Musicians too. Let's do it. Musicians too. The whole body. I'll get on the end. Okay, we're going to have to connect spiritually, brother. Okay, all right. The whole body of Christ right now connected. This is the body of Christ. When one hurts, we all feel it eventually. When one falls and we're all moving towards somewhere, we're all going to feel it eventually. Humility, correction, forgiveness. That's what we all need, Lord. And right there, would you just bow your head? I want to pray this over the body of Christ. My God, this is your body, Lord Jesus. How grateful we are to be a part of it, Lord. How grateful we are, my God, to be loved by you, Father. Forgiven by you, my God. Healed and saved by you, Father God. Thank you for that grace. But now, my God, I just ask, my God, that every single one of us this morning, Lord, would be able to give grace, my God, the way that we've received it, Lord. That we would tear down walls of pride and selfishness, my God, and ego, Father God, and seek humility, Father God. Seek the welfare of the brother, the sister next to me, Lord. My God, I pray that you would bring healing into our lives, Father God. My God, and those, my God, who don't want to be forgiven, Father God, those who don't want to give us a time of day, those that we cannot control, when they want to leave the 99, my God, I pray that we would still do everything that we can to reconcile, because this is your body. This is your church, my God. And it is too precious not to take care of, Lord. My God, I pray that you give us love, my God. I pray that you give us compassion for one another, my God. I pray that we would hurt for the people that are hurting, my God. In Jesus' mighty name, Lord, I pray for healing. I pray for forgiveness, my God. I pray for ears to listen to correction, Father God. I pray for boldness and love when correcting others, in Jesus' name, that we would steward your people well, my God. In Jesus' name, I pray, Lord. Bring healing to your body. Bring healing to your body, my God, because where there is healing, there is strength, Father. Strengthen your body. Oh, in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' name. If you're here this morning and you need some type of prayer, prayer team, come forward. If you need prayer for something or for someone, I want you to come forward and get prayed on. And your brother and your sister is going to pray for you as the worship team sings something. Come on, these altars are open. If you just want to come and just have a moment with God, these altars are open. This place of refuge, this place of healing. Holy Spirit, have your way right now, right now. This is your moment.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like some more information on Pneuma Church, visit us on our website at mynumachurch.org. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe or share it with your friends on social media and tag us at My Pneuma Church. Thanks again, and God bless.